This brings us to the end of Joel's three chapters and to the end of our series. But it's a difficult reading to end with. It talks about retribution, it talks about judgment, and these are topics that are not particularly popular today. But let's remember that the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, began with this call. Hear this, O elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And so the book begins. It's a message to communicate, to pass on to the generations. This message is given not to the nations around, but to those who identify as the people of God. The message at first is one to wake up, to come to grips with the calamities surrounding them and overwhelming them, to turn to the world, to turn to each other, to turn to God, to call out to God. Why? Because God is good and gracious, God is merciful, God is quick to forgive and slow to anger. God's steadfast love endures for generations. The prophet calls the people to turn to God, but does not hint that in this instance repentance is necessary. There is no suggestion that the calamities overtaking them are the result of their own wrongdoing. God too calls the people to turn to him with weeping and lamenting, to rend their hearts as well as their clothes. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God turns from punishing. Who knows, says the prophet, who knows whether God will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Perhaps. We do not control God. There's no mechanical response between crying out to God and the answer that we're longing for. But we cry out to God knowing that God is good, trusting in God and God's goodness. We read on, and God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, the locusts representing all manner of disasters. God anticipates a day on which God will pour out the Spirit on all flesh. Those promises through Christ now apply to everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. There is no geographical boundary, there is no ethnic boundary, no gender or age boundary. These promises are open for all. Then we come to today's reading. The oracles against the nations, as well as the reassurances for Israel. We can't dismiss the difficult language too quickly, saying that, oh, this is all the Old Testament God who's full of anger and judgment, and the New Testament is all about forgiveness and love, because God throughout the Bible is a God of love and mercy, slow to anger, quick to turn and forgive, a God of inexhaustible compassion. But God's anger, we need to remember, is a consequence of God's love. These things are not opposed. When children are sold into slavery, boys sold for indulgences, girls sold for wine and other luxuries, anger and judgment are necessary. Gentleness is not always being calm and warm and fuzzy if it's to be loving. Sometimes that might be the easy option, but love can be hard. Love recognizes there are consequences for evil behavior. God punishes because he loves. God loves those who enslave others as well as those who are enslaved themselves. And sometimes it's necessary, but it's also a natural event that the consequences of what we do, how we behave, often come back on our own head. So there is judgment for the nations, but if you listen carefully to what that judgment is about, it's about the mistreatment of the vulnerable, the plundering of other nations, the stealing of their children. profiting from the sale of persons, from the devastation of countries, in order to have luxuries for some at the expense of others. Just as the promises and the reassurances through Christ apply to all of us, so do the warnings. God will not countenance the abuse of others, even when that abuse is done by those who call themselves God's people. It's difficult, but it's also comforting. God loves all people. God's compassion is inexhaustible. It reaches to the ends of the earth. It reaches into every human heart. God cannot bear for any of us to betray his image and our brothers and sisters by doing terrible things and causing terrible suffering. There is a lot of suffering in our world today. We don't need to be reminded of it. We see it on our screens. We see it in our own communities. We see it in our own nation and our own families. Some of that suffering just happens. No one is to blame. But a lot of that suffering is due to evil done by human people, individually and collectively. There's comfort in knowing that God notices, God will hold to account. When we hear a reversal of the prophecies in Isaiah and Micah, when all the fighting men are called to draw near and attack, to beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears, to come quickly prepared for war, the prophet is calling those who go against God's will to fight God, to prepare themselves, because that's what they're up against. If they are devastating and raping and pillaging and enslaving the other nations, including the most vulnerable children, they're battling with God. No matter what they do with their plows and pruning hooks and other agricultural implements, no matter how many weapons of war they produce, no matter how advanced their technology, they can never win when they're fighting God. So the temporary successes that we might see on battlefields, which are caused for evil reasons, they're temporary. The prophet is reminding us and reassuring us that God notices every broken childhood, every stolen future, every unnecessary injury, the suffering, the grief, and the sorrow of those whose freedom is denied. God notices. There's comfort in that. And those who pursue violence at the expense of others, who seek to gain power and luxury and convenience for themselves at the expense of others, whether they realize it or not, they're taking on God. And when you do that, you cannot win. Lament is still part of that process. That eventual reckoning in the valley of decision, that someday, sometime, it's not right now. And so we still lament for the suffering, the private sufferings and the big public sufferings, because our world is a place of suffering. It is no accident that Jesus was called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. I don't know if you noticed it as you listened to our reading from Joel, but Jesus picks up that imagery of the valley of decision where all the nations are gathered for judgment in Matthew 25 when he talks about the Son of Man coming in all his glory to judge the nations and separate the sheep from the goats. He picks up the same themes in Joel when Joel says that God will judge the nations because of them selling the boys and the girls and the children and doing violence, shedding innocent blood. Because Jesus talks about judgment according to whether we give water to those who need it, we give food to the hungry, whether we care for those imprisoned, whether we clothe those who are naked, whether we do or don't do these things is how Jesus says we treat him, in as least as you did it, in as least as you did it not to the least of these, you did it or did it not to me. You may also, as you were listening, have recognized parts of Revelation. The treading of the wine vat and the healing, the tree that flows waters of life to all nations. Imagery picked up at the end of the Bible, looking for the time when Jesus returns and makes all things new. So we have that hope, a hope based in the inexhaustible love of God, the everlasting and ever patient love of God, hope in the fact that God notices and God cares when the vulnerable are hurt. As we close this series on Joel, let's reflect more broadly on what it might mean for us. We have talked at length about how important it is for us to lament together, to cry out to God, to bring our pain and our sadness to God, to invite God to experience what's happening from our own experience, our own place, the importance of talking to together about these things, and in talking together we prepare ourselves to talk to God. And on that day, and at that time, in that time, is how this final chapter begins. It's looking forward to a future time, but it has relevance for us today. Israel means a people who struggle, who wrestle with God. Jacob at the Brook of Jabbok, struggling and wrestling with the angel, or maybe with God, God's self. That is what God calls his people to do. Not just to sit back passively and say, oh, whatever God wills, but to struggle with God, to cry out to God, to insist that God, the judge of all the earth, do what is right. The prophet ends his book, "The Lord dwells in Zion." Through Christ, we realize that Zion refers to everywhere that God dwells, indeed the whole earth, all creation, and that is where God is living. God is among us. So for us now, let's remember that lament is important, but it has its limits. It's not the only thing we need to do. We do have hope. We do need to turn the corner. And as Griselda reminded us some weeks back, it's not like the stages of grief go forward in a linear fashion. It's sometimes all mixed up. We will have to lament again and again and again, but we also need to rejoice, and we need to step forward in faith to work with God for the restoration and renewal of the world. We remember, and we need to remember, that God is a God who restores and a God who judges. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The prophet describes the day of God's judgment as a day when the sun doesn't shine, the moon has no light, and the stars withhold their shining too. A day of darkness and great fear. But the prophet modifies those words by saying, but the Lord is with you, your refuge, your stronghold. The presence of God is mighty, it is dreadful, but God is with us. We do not need to be afraid in one sense, we very much need to be afraid in another. We need to remember too that retribution also has its limits. In generations past, people focused a lot on the retributive nature of God's justice, rewarding the good, punishing the evil. These days, and I believe it's right, we focus more on the restorative aspects of God's judgment. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have eternal life. Forgiveness is always there, available. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven. God can forgive. But God also usually lets the consequences of human actions continue. Suffering happens. David repented of his sin with Bathsheba, but the baby born still died. The consequences are there, and it wasn't the baby's fault. Suffering still happens. The prophet speaking for God reminds us that I, the Lord, dwell among you in your midst. Here we remember with great gratitude Jesus coming among us, born as a human to Mary, growing up, living, teaching, finally dying and rising again. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God always with us. Jesus knows our pain. Jesus also knows our rejoicing. And we remember, lastly, that God is our refuge. This image of God being our refuge is everywhere in the Psalms, the prayer book, the hymn book of ancient Israel. It is a huge comfort for us, but it's a reality in which we live into. If we truly remember that God is with us, we'll have great freedom in bringing our sadness to God. He's already there. He's experiencing it with us. If we truly remember that God is with us, we'll naturally include God when we're celebrating, because he's there already. Let's come on, join the party. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit when God works in and through us. God has created a beautiful world and beautiful, amazing people. It is right that we enjoy creation and enjoy each other and remember that God delights in these things even as we do. When we remember that God is our refuge, that God is with us, maybe it will also help us to think twice before we do things that cause others to suffer. I don't know about you, but there were several things in the news this week, headline news, that made me feel not that great about being Australian. We're reminded again that we have the highest carbon emissions per capita on the planet. At a time when floods are devastating our own nation, but also devastating places far away, when there is famine in Africa, that's all related to us. Australia is one of the preferred destinations for sex traffickers because sex work, as they call it these days, prostitution, is very lucrative in Australia. There's something about our culture that makes it okay somehow to think that you can buy access to a woman's body. We have national campaigns against violence against other women, but that objectification is still there and is no longer criminal. It's complicated, but it causes great grief. Also in the headlines this week, the death of young Cassius in Western Australia, which reminds us of the legacy of violence that we've done in our own country, the children we've stolen, the land some of our ancestors have plundered. And I think, God is our refuge. But judgment, how is it going to come on us as well as them? Through Christ, the promises, the reassurance and the judgment, none of them are limited to one people group. They're open to us all. So my prayer in all of this is that as we lament, as we bring our sadness to God, there might need to be an element of repentance. If our lifestyles and our choices, our luxuries result in the abuse of children in faraway places, if we don't do what we can to turn around the destruction of the environment, my prayer is that we will embrace those promises of the Spirit poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters prophesying, elders seeing visions, younger adults dreaming dreams, communicating directly with God, listening to God, calling out to God, getting God's picture in our minds and hearts of how the world was always meant to be, hearing God's call about how we can be part of bringing that future a little closer to reality. Lament is not opposed to joy. Sometimes the two things come together. It is part of discipleship. There's a time to lament. There's a time to refrain from lamenting, and there's a time to act. I hope that we can move from a time of looking backwards to a time of looking forwards with confidence, hope, generosity, expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. Our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, a God who relents from punishing. We come before God confident of who God is. Who knows? maybe God will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. We don't control God, but we do know that God is good.